The way I see it, there are three ways that you can get your orange juice. You can make it fresh. You can get some oranges, squeeze it yourself, make your orange juice on your own. It's probably the best way. You can go to the store, buy a carton of orange juice, take it home. Or you can use orange juice from concentrate. When you get that little can from the store, you stick it in your freezer, and it's all that orange juiciness compacted and concentrated into that little can. And then when you're ready to have your orange juice, you take it out of the freezer, you empty it into a pitcher and put some water in, and all that orange juice flavor spreads throughout that whole pitcher of water. I was thinking about what our worship services are like this week. And I thought our worship services are kind of like gospel life concentrate. You see, in a worship service, we spend time praising and praying, proclaiming the story of God, listening to what God has to say to us, giving of ourselves and what we have. And the idea of a worship service is that all that is concentrated into 1 hour, an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but it's supposed to then spread out. We're supposed to take those activities, those good things that we do in worship, and that's supposed to be part of our whole lives that we live throughout the week. I think that's kind of the idea that James is getting at as he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we're going to look this morning at the two images James gives us. We're going to look at the calling that he calls us to. And then we're going to talk about how the end of our worship services, the things that we do to close up our worship services, emphasize this point about having the gospel life spread into the remainder of our lives. The first image that James gives is the image of a seed. In verse 21 of chapter 1, he writes, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness." He's saying, kind of clear the ground of all this other stuff. "And welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." The implanted word, it's the image of a seed being planted inside of us. Being a Christian does not begin with doing something. It's not that you do all of these things and eventually you're good enough to be a Christian. It begins with experiencing God's work in us. It begins with hearing God's story. And the word that is implanted in our hearts as Christians is the gospel story, the story of good news, the story about a God who loves us, who enters into our lives, who enters into this world, who dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and then who invites us to have a new life, to have a life that we live in relationship with the God of this world. And James is saying that word is planted. When we come to hear this story, it's planted into our lives like a seed. Now, throughout this series on That Thing We Do, worship, we've been talking about how we in worship are planted into the story. And this kind of flips it around. It says the story is like it's planted in us. And so the scriptures, the gospel story, is central to what we do in worship. Now, we've been talking in recess the last few weeks about what this gospel story is. It's a story of grace. It's a story about God giving us something that we don't deserve. And we've talked about how sometimes this story might seem strange to what we experience in our lives. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it may even, at times, just make us cringe. But James says to welcome it with meekness, to welcome it into our lives, to let God plant this story like a seed in our lives, because it has the power to save our souls. Now, the thing that I think is interesting about this image of a seed is that seeds are meant to grow. A seed is not the final form. If you have a flower seed, it's meant and ultimately to become a flower. If you have a watermelon seed, it's meant ultimately to become a watermelon. And the same is true for the seed that's planted in our lives. It's supposed to bloom. Isaiah 55 that Tina just read talks about God's word coming down from heaven and accomplishing something for God. It's meant to bloom in our lives. And that's where we've been talking about how our worship blooms into praise and blooms into changed lives, lives that look more like Jesus. The seed that is implanted is meant to grow. And so then James gives us another image to talk about what that looks like. He gives us the image of a mirror. In verse 22, he writes, "Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." I've had this experience before of looking in a mirror and forgetting what I look like. A couple years ago, I had a beard. And actually, I just got a new license. My picture on my old license was a beard. It was Bearded John. And during that time, I would look at myself in the mirror in the morning, and I would see that on the outside of my face, there was this beard. But as I went into the rest of my life and lived the rest of my life, I never really felt like a beard person. And that image of myself that I saw in the morning never really sunk into my identity. I never really felt like I am a bearded kind of person. And so I'd be walking down the street, and I'd go by some store window, and I'd look, and I'd kind of, who is that in that window? Because the beard never became part of my identity. And I think that's what James is saying about hearers of the word. We might hear this word. We might hear this gospel story. We might have this faith. We might go to worship. But it's easy for us to leave it on the surface level. Faith, church, worship are meant to soak into who we are, to become a part of our identities, supposed to become part of our whole lives. When we look at the gospel, and James uses a number of words, the word, the implanted word. He talks about also the law of liberty, the perfect law. This is all different words for the gospel, the story of Jesus. And as we look at that gospel, as we hear that word, what we hear and what we see is a picture of a holy and powerful God who created this world. If we look closely, we also see a picture of all the ways we kind of fall short of this life that God created us to live. But there's also this other thing that we see in the gospel. And that's a God who's not just holy and powerful, but a God who loves us. A God who's not willing to just leave us in that inferior life that we so often choose. We see a God who comes into this world as a man named Jesus, who dies on the cross, so that all of these things that keep us away from God and away from this life can be washed away. And we see a picture then of the life that we can have. We see a picture of the gospel life. We see a picture of this masterpiece that God can make when He comes in, when the Spirit comes into our lives and starts to change us. And that only happens when that gospel story sinks into our identity. There's a difference between a churchgoer and a gospel person. A churchgoer is someone who comes to church, who speaks the prayers, who sings the songs, who listens to the sermon, but it never soaks in. They hear the word, but it never becomes their identity. And James says in verse 26, if any think they are religious, and to summarize, it doesn't soak in, their religion is worthless. But then there is the gospel person. And for the gospel person, when we come here on Sunday morning, we're allowing the gospel to sink into our lives, to soak into our identity, to form who we are as people. And then, for us, for the gospel person, worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning, it is who we are. It is our reality. Becoming a worshiper is something that happens on Sunday morning if we let it soak in. And that's our calling. To be whole life worshipers. James says, verse 26, if any think they are religious, but do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That is a whole life vision of what it means to be a hearer and a doer of the word, what it means to be a gospel person. It is to be a whole life worshiper. Now that is a word I want us to learn. So I want you to say it with me. Whole life worship. Whole life worship. Whole life worship. That is a term we are going to bring back because that is our calling as gospel people, of people who have heard the story of God's grace and His love. We are called to be whole life worshipers. And what that means is that worship is not something that is reduced to Sunday morning, what happens on Sunday morning at the church building. Worship is something that flows into our lives. Sunday morning is worship concentrate. It is meant then to spread into the rest of our lives, to take what we do here and do that Monday through Sunday. God does not just want an hour of our life on Sunday morning. He wants the whole thing. There are 168 hours in a week. God is not satisfied with one. He wants all 168. And before you think to yourself, wow, that sounds like a pretty demanding God, I want you to ask yourself this. What am I doing with the other 167 hours of my week that's so great that God couldn't possibly give me something better? God wants your whole life because He wants to bless your whole life. He wants to give you a life that is better than you can imagine. He wants to give you a life that is so overflowing with His blessing that you can't help but be a blessing to other people. So often we dream too small of dreams for our lives. We want fame and power and money. God gives us something so much better than that. He doesn't just give us people's acceptance and fame for a short time. He gives us ultimate acceptance, where we are become part of His family, become His sons and daughters, and don't have to worry about what everyone thinks or pleasing everyone. We want money. God gives us entrance into the storehouses of His treasure, not just now, but through all eternity, to be able to enjoy His new creation in fullness for what it was created to be for. We want power. And God says, I'm not just going to give you a power to control other people. I'm going to give you the power to build up, to construct, to create, to do things that are lasting and have eternal significance. That is what God offers us. And that's why He wants our whole lives. Because He wants those blessings to flow, not just for an hour on Sunday, but throughout our week to everyone we come into contact with. We are called to be whole life worshipers. And that is what the end of our service on Sunday morning is meant to emphasize. What we do at the end of the service is we have our opportunities to grow and serve, we have our benediction, and we respond. We have a response. And all of those emphasize this idea of whole life worship. Our opportunities to grow and serve are really a matter of asking the question, how can we respond to God's word? We've heard it. We've been planted in it. We've praised this God and said how great He is, how much we trust Him. How can we live that with the rest of our week? And that's why we tend to do it at the end of the service. Because these aren't just some random announcements. They're connected to hearing the word and responding to it. That's also why we don't announce everything every week. I'm going to emphasize things that are a direct response to what we're talking about, that are a direct response to this calling to be whole life worshipers, these things that during the week we can grow as worshipers and we can worship in the presence of other people. Those are the things we're going to announce and verbalize in our opportunities to grow and serve. So we're not going to verbally announce everything, and I hope you're okay with that. I hope you don't get offended if we don't announce everything. It's printed in the bulletin. It's printed in our parish paragraphs usually. We're going to emphasize the things that are direct responses to the word that we have heard and the calling that we've been invited to. I've been in places, and not as much here, but places where people leave right after the sermon. The sermon, I'll just go back a couple weeks because we talked about the sermon a couple weeks ago. The sermon is intended for response, not just to hear, but then to say, okay, how can we do the word? How can we follow? How can we respond? And that's what our opportunities to grow and serve are. How are we as a congregation giving you opportunities to be whole life worshipers? then oftentimes we sing a hymn of mission, which again is something else that emphasizes this idea that now we're going out to live this life, to be doers of the word. We close then with a benediction. Benediction literally means good word, good words. And I like to think of the benediction as kind of the counterpart to the call to worship. At the beginning of the service, we have our call to worship. We're called in to worship God together as his people, as his community. The benediction is saying, okay, now we're called to worship God wherever we go, on our own, with our families. Wherever we go, we are called to worship God outside of these walls, on our own. And the call to worship is a prayer for you. It's an encouragement to you. Oftentimes, I'll try and emphasize something that we've been talking about to give a kind of take-home message for what are we called to be outside of these walls. What the benediction is an encouragement for you to let your relationship with Jesus, to let the things that we've talked about here impact every part of your life, every hour of your week. And then we have a response. We do a threefold amen, is what we call it. Just sing amen three times. Amen does not mean the end, okay? Amen means may it be so. It's a prayer where we're saying, I agree, and I want this to be true of my life. So the response time, the threefold amen, is not coat putting on time. It's not purse grabbing time. It's not beat everyone down to the coffee and donuts time. It's a time where we are making a final prayer together, where we're saying, yes, we want this grace that God is offering. We want to live this life that we're invited to. We want to be a part of this relationship with God. We want to be God's light to the world. Yes, may it be so. And then we disperse. Like that orange juice concentrate in the pitcher. We go out and we take this flavor of God's grace and love and truth wherever God takes us during the week. Remembering that we are whole life worshipers. This is the last in this series of That Thing We Do Worship, talking about the things that we do on Sunday morning. We're moving into Lent this week, and we're going to be talking about the cross and some of the great realities that we find there and how that impacts our lives. But I want to close by being very clear about what worship services are. God is not ultimately interested in Bible readers, in hymn singers, in communion takers, in sermon listeners. He's not ultimately interested in churchgoers. God is interested in men and women who love him and who love other people, who are living the life he created them to live, and who are enjoying him as a part of it. He's interested in people who are ambassadors of his grace and his love and truth to all the people they encounter throughout their lives. All of our worship activities, from prelude to postlude, from call to worship to benediction, are means to that end. Becoming the people God created us to be. Living fully in a relationship with a God who loves us. That's what all of our worship activities are. Now, in your bulletin, I've given you some suggestions for making the most out of worship services. I hope what you've seen is worship on Sunday morning is something that we do, not that the pastor does or the liturgist or the organist or piano player does. It's something we all do. And so I've given you some suggestions. How can I make the most of that worship on Sunday morning? How can that be something that really does help me to become a whole life worshiper? And I really encourage you to read through that list, very basic stuff. And I really encourage you to use some of that stuff when you come to worship, because it is meant to make us whole life worshipers. Worship services are the gospel life concentrate. It is a time where we are planted in the story of God, and then where that planting blooms into an expression of our praise and into the formation of our lives. And as we do that on Sunday morning, hopefully that is who we become. People who are rooted in the story of grace, who are grateful, praising, joyful people, and who are people who are being transformed to show God to the world around them. That is your invitation. That is your calling. That is the life God wants to offer to you. Let's receive it. Be doers of the word. Be lights to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for our Sunday morning time. We are grateful for the chance to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear your story, to praise you, to listen to what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that we would enjoy that so much that we want to do it with the rest of our lives, that we would want to give every hour of our week to you, that we would want to be worshipers, joyful people, spreading your grace, spreading your story. Help us to become those kind of gospel people. Do it by your Spirit at work, growing that seed that's in our hearts. Amen.